Hey, good morning, Crossroads. Woo! Good to see everybody. Hey, listen, band was great. I think they would probably sell more tickets if they were failing Dodgers, though. Am I right? You know what I'm saying? Failing Giants, failing Dodgers. Okay, all right. Hey, glad you're here this morning. My name is Brian, and I am the lead pastor here. Glad that you chose to be with us today. If you're a guest, welcome to you. If you're online, welcome to you, wherever you might be. It's also last Sunday of the month, which means that it is Benevolent Sunday, which means that you leave today, you'll have an opportunity to give just a few dollars, if you could, just to be able to help people that may come to us that have some needs this next month. So it's a big help to those people and to us as well. Also, if you have missed the past couple of weeks, you probably have not heard about our amazing fourth service that we are going to be launching on September 29th at 7 p.m. on Thursday nights is when we're going to be doing that. So super excited about that opportunity. Going to open up a whole new group of people that we can reach and be able to minister to. Also, you're probably thinking of people that you know right now that wouldn't come on a Sunday, but they might come on a Thursday, that they're always gone on the weekend or whatever it might be. So this is a great opportunity for you to do that. Now, this also gives us an opportunity as a church to grow both spiritually and physically, but also in a serving capacity as well too. First weekend we launched this, we said that, hey, if you text to serve to 41411, you can serve and be a part of what we're doing here both on Sundays and Thursdays. 180 people actually texted that in and said, hey, we want to be a part of that. Now, only 40 of you actually filled out the form to be able to serve, okay? So you're cool if you texted in. You're holy if you fill the whole process out, all right? So we need you to finish the deal, right? In all seriousness, we need at least 30 to 40 more kids just in kids department alone in order to make sure that we're covered and we've got good ratios and everything is operating the right way. So if you need us to text you again, we could do that, but just fill out that form, text that back in. We'd love to be able to get you connected and serving here at the church. It's a great opportunity. So we're in the last week of a series that we're calling Rise, and we've used this idea that it's rise because he is risen, we can rise. And it comes out of Luke 24:6. It says he is not here, he is risen, talking about the resurrection of Jesus in that moment. And wasn't it great last Sunday? Didn't we have a great Sunday last week where Pastor Jim just did a great job preaching, and I was so grateful for him. He said something that stuck out to me, that we need to rise up and be willing to intervene. And I love that idea that we need to be doing something with what we've heard and be able to stand up for those things in our community that are around us that we as Christians can be a part of. And then also, again, 26 people getting dunked last weekend was just amazing. Had other people accepting Christ this morning. So things are rocking here at Crossroads. You're in a good place. But as we wrap up today, we're actually going to be in John chapter 5 and John chapter 9 in your Bible. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible app on your phone, you're welcome to open to those. John chapter 5 and chapter 9, so maybe keep your thumb there. That might be the best way to keep track of them both as we do that. Now, I'm a daddy. I've got a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old, 7-year-old little girl and 4-year-old little boy. And my wife and I have kind of had this value that we wanted from as they were very little to be able to listen and obey. Right? Listen and obey. And not to be jerks or anything, we just think it's a key aspect of growing up to be like Christ and an honoring and decent member of society if you can honor and live and obey. And so I could say that this has worked really well with our daughter Aniston, my 7-year-old. Oh, I'll tell you what, man. She is a rule follower to the nth degree. Like, she'll put herself in timeout or not give herself dessert if she feels like she hasn't lived up to something. I'm not even kidding, right? It's crazy. Easton, on the other hand, he is our boy, and with a capital, oh my goodness, son, if you make it to 18 without us killing you, it's going to be a miracle type of thing. You know what I'm saying, right? I mean, at the age of 4 right now, he's batting about $125 when it comes to listening and obeying, you know. Now, we haven't lost hope, but we might have to put him in the minor leagues for a little bit to work on a few things, if you know what I'm saying, right? But I kid, actually, we are very, very blessed to have just awesome, awesome little kids, especially my little boy, Easton. I'll tell you what, his little nuances are fantastic. He's an awesome boy, going to do great things in this world, just you watch. But we really put a premium on in our house about listening and obeying in our home. And a great example of that is when we go anywhere that has a parking lot. And before they could even really say words, I would always start to say this to them. When we got into the parking lot, I would say, parking lot, and now they repeat back, no questions. So parking lot, no questions. This is their way of knowing that there was no debate. There was no whining. There was no question. You need to grab mommy or daddy's hand so that we could keep you safe. Daddy and mommy weren't going to discuss it. Nothing like that. You're just going to grab our hand. And we asked them to do that, to obey, not to be power hungry, but so we can keep them safe, to be honest with you. And I truly believe that this idea of listening and obeying is exactly what God wants us to do in our lives as well, too. I mean, when it comes to things that he calls us to do, I can almost hear him saying, parking lot, as he waits for us to say, no questions back, right? He wants us to listen and to obey him, not just to avoid danger, but so that we also can live out the life that he has called us to live as well. It's in this obedience that we see our faith actually come into action. Obedience is when theory becomes reality in our lives. Obedience is when we read about loving our neighbors as ourselves. We actually turn that into actually mowing their lawn or inviting them over to dinner. Obedience is when we talk about praying, that it's not just reserved for meals, but it's actually used so we could pray for our coworkers at work if they're having a rough day. Obedience is when we don't just treat the church like a hotel, as a hotel guest, but we actually actively participate in its success by serving and giving of our time, our talent, and our resources. Obedience is where we put our spiritual money where our mouth is at. Now, pastor and Christian theologian Eugene Peterson says it this way. He says, the most important question when coming to Scripture is not, what does this word mean, but what can I obey in this? I love that. What this means is that as we actively pursue becoming more and more like Jesus, we need to do that in all that we do. And so when we dive into our Bible, it's not just for consumption, it's also for application as well. After all, it does no good to say that we've read our Bible in a year or in 6 months or whatever time, but we've never applied anything along the way as we were reading. I mean, just think about it. I'm sure that like a competitive eater can raise their hand in the air in victory after eating a garbage can full of day-old pickles marinated in pig bile. Like, they could say they did it, but they're not going to say they enjoyed the process at all. And the same can be true about our spiritual walk. And now, growing up, my dad was a golf professional, and he was a golf coach back in Rapid City, South Dakota, where I was born. And he coached 26 years. He won 12 state titles, 6 for boys and 6 for girls. And he was inducted in the Rapid City Hall of Fame in 1999. He was awesome. And so when I retired from baseball, I picked up golf. And believe me, that was not fun for a long time when I first picked up golf. I mean, especially when I played with my dad. I mean, granted, when he was happy that I was playing with him, but he had a whole lot of fun beating my buns for a lot of years when it came to playing golf. And unfortunately, it doesn't happen very often because they live in South Dakota and I live in California, but when I was home, we loved to play golf together. And finally, I had gotten past that stage of complete embarrassment. You know what I'm talking about? Complete embarrassment. So things were a little bit better when we decided to play one day. And I remember when I teed off on a par 4, and I drove that monkey right down the middle. Man, it was a miracle, right? Straight down the middle, over 300 yards. I murdered that thing, just crushed it, you know? And so we drove up to the ball, you know, and my dad could tell I was pretty proud of myself, borderline arrogant. And I was totally arrogant. What are you talking about? I mashed a 300-yard drive. It was crazy. So I kind of like got up and I looked at the ball and I kind of looked up at him and I looked down at the ball and I said, not bad, huh? what do you think of that? So my dad kind of steps up and he looks at the ball and looks about 100 yards away at the green and back at the ball and then looked at me and said, great. What are you going to do now, big boy? You know, like there's more, you know, in other words, there's more to the game here, son. The point of the game is not to have the ball in the fairway. The point is to have the ball in the hole. Yes, I proceeded to chunk my wedge and 6-putt for a quadruple bogey, if you must know. All right, fine. Bunch of jerks, but okay. But the point is that the goal of golf is not a great drive. It's the drive. It's the short game. It's the putting over 18 holes. That's the whole point. That's the point of golf. And the point of the Christian life is not to grab your get-out-of-hell-free grace card from Jesus and then maybe read your Bible or pray every now and again or be a good person and then just die. No, the goal is based on what we're reading and what we're praying about or what we're learning about Jesus that we then apply that to our lives. Being a Christian is rising up from our old way of life and then walking in the new life that Jesus gives us every single day. So today, to end this series, I want us to look at, in the Bible, at two different examples of people that were impacted by Christ in the Bible, and then look at how they responded to him in different ways. So in John chapter 5, as I begin, we're going to read about, in this section of Scripture, we're actually going to read verses 1 through 15 together to kind of set our pace today. So John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we're going to read about this first example. Verse 1 says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Oh, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, the scene that we have here is that Jesus comes across this crippled man who is during one of the Jewish festivals. And he happens to be by these pools that surround Jerusalem. And they were kind of all over the place. These pools were actually called mikvahs. And they had several purposes to them. But here we find out that this water that was in this pool apparently had the ability to heal people. This particular pool had people surrounding it all around that were lamed and wanting to get healed in some way. And some of them had been there for a very, very, very long time. And at some point, Jesus starts asking around. And he asks about one particular man. He doesn't ask about everyone that was there. He just asks about this one man. And his investigation reveals that this man had been crippled for 38 years. And we don't know exactly what the issue was, but what we do know is that he's disabled, he's on a mat, and he's waiting for a miracle to come somehow, some way. So what does Jesus do? What does he say to this crippled man who is probably laying in his own mess on the ground just feet away from this pool that could heal him? What would he say to him? Well, Jesus actually says, do you want to get well? Now, forgive me, but if I were this dude, one of two things would probably happen in that moment. The first thing would be probably snarky Brian would start to have some nice, quick comeback to him that would probably go along something like this. Do you want to get well? No, dude, I don't want to get well. No, I love living on the ground just waiting to die with all these other people. It's fantastic. You know, actually, I'm in line for the voice. I hope that when I get to the front that I can, you know, I might have a good enough story. No, really, I'm good. Just keep on moving. I'm going to stay right here, right? Or the second version would be that I would be so desperate that I would simply yell out, yes, please help me. Anything you can do, please help me. Yes, sir. But he doesn't do either of those things. Instead, he does something different. Look in verse 7. He says, sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me in the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. No, see, instead of being angry or desperate, he just starts to throw out all kinds of excuses. He looks for sympathy. Apparently, see, it was like first come, first serve when it came to getting those healing waters. The waters would only stir once a day, and the first person to enter them would get healed. If you didn't get that, you were out of luck. So that's why this guy says, sir, I just can't get in the water. People kind of cut in and get ahead of me. If I don't get help in the water, I can't get healed. And so his answer to Jesus is all about his ability to heal himself. He was so focused on the water in the pool that he was missing out on the living water that was standing right in front of him. He was swimming in a pool of his own pity. And now, my friends, just think about it for a second. This man for 38 years is lying there on this ground, lying by this water, just feet away from where this water could possibly heal him, lying there just almost there. He could almost touch it. And he's just lying there and lying there. Just think about it. If he just moved like an inch, just every day, just like an inch, just a little bit, he would get that much closer. And I figured that if after 38 years, if he moved just an inch a day, he would have moved a quarter of a mile. Just an inch a day. But no, he just sits there and he's feeling sorry for himself. Oh, I can't do it. I'm so sorry. I can't do it. And he just lays there. But how many of us just lay by the pool of Bethesda? Oh, my addiction. It's too much. Someone needs to drag me into the pool of rehab. I can't do it. No. It's my disability. It's my diagnosis. I can't. No. I can't do it. It's too much. I can't get past it. I just am going to wallow in it. No. My marriage. It's too bad. If I could just get rid of my nagging wife, my life would be great. Just a little bit. Just that wasn't supposed to be funny. Just a little bit. And we sit there and we whine and we complain inches away when Jesus is looking at us and saying, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? And it's up to us to be able to say, yes, I want to get well. I'm willing to take your hand. Now, this is how amazing Jesus is, though. Look at what he says to this guy full of excuses. He says, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. Even though he's giving Jesus a boatload of excuses, Jesus heals him anyway. Isn't that amazing? Despite all that, he says, get up. Forget the magic water. Just get up and go walk. Get up and live. It's over. I've taken care of it. And he does. He rolls up his Lululemon yoga mat, tucks it under his arm, walks away. Totally healed, it says. But just imagine that scene for a second. That as he stands up for the first time, he's literally having to move around or step over people that he'd been sitting by for years that are waiting to get well also. When this happened, what would you do? I mean, after 38 years of being crippled, all of a sudden you can stand up and walk away. Where would you go? Who would you tell? Where would you just couldn't wait to get? But here's the crazy part. This guy didn't even know it was Jesus that just healed him. Did you catch that in the scripture? He had no clue. That's why when he bumps into the Pharisees, he actually calls them the man, if you noticed. It's only later that he realizes, after he bumps into Jesus, who he actually is. But this is where the story gets so fascinating. What did this man do after he finds out who Jesus really was? Did he run home to his family and friends and tell them that Jesus healed him? Did he go back to the pool and start to help people that were just inches away from getting healed? Did he do that? No. He went to the Pharisees. He turned Jesus in. He ratted him out. He repaid his grace for disgrace. That's what he did. Oh my goodness, don't we do this all the time though? Also, just us. I mean, we may not even be looking for it, but all of a sudden God will just bless us in some way. Things that we weren't even expecting to happen. We get the promotion at work that we weren't expecting. The kids start to turn around and start to do better in school. The scan comes back, and when it was supposed to be positive, it's negative in the good way. Like it wasn't supposed to be this way, but it is. All these things start happening, and they happen in our life, but so often we just chalk those up to luck, to chance, to whatever. It's happened. We never stop to thank God for them or use them to further our relationship with them in any way. Instead of acknowledging him, we walk farther away from him. God told this man to rise and walk, but he might as well have still been sitting by that pool because he missed the whole point of that healing. He missed the Savior in it. And until we are able to see every moment that we are given as a chance to obey and to follow Christ closer, we will never truly understand what he's trying to offer us in this life. Now, turn over to John chapter 9. As we turn over to John chapter 9, we see that Jesus is... Well, he's at it again. Jesus is doing his thing. And we find that he's comes across another disabled man, but this time he's blind. In fact, we find out that he's been blind since birth. Another guy dealing with a disability for a long, long time. And when his disciples kind of stumble upon him and they find this man, they don't ask about how they could care for him. They turn to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, who sinned? Was it him or was it his mom and dad? They wanted to know what happened. And Jesus answers them, said, listen, neither of those things happened. He was born this way so that the power of God might be known in his life. So boy, stand back. You're about ready to see some power of God in this moment. And what happened next was just awesome as we pick up in verse 6. Verse 6, it says, after saying this, talking to the man, Jesus, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. All right, now check it out. So Jesus like bends down, finds some dirt, spits, throws a loogie down there, right? He makes a little bit, and he puts some smears, some stuff on this guy's eye, right? So germaphobes in the room everywhere are like, get me my antibacterial, right? You're starting to freak out a little bit, you know? Like, Jesus, is this sanitary, right? But that's what Jesus does. He throws some mud pies on this guy's eye, and then he tells him in verse 7, he says, go, he told him. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. There it is again. These magic waters. A pool of Siloam was another mikvah, another healing well. Jesus seems to seek these places out, doesn't he? It's as if he's saying, like, listen, you don't need that water, you need me. I'm here, and when I speak, things happen. When I flex my divinity, things happen. Water is under my control, not the other way around. See, I believe that this blind man didn't start seeing when he washed in the pool of Siloam. I don't believe that, because I believe he was actually able to see the very second that Jesus touched his skin. You see, it wasn't the mud, it wasn't the spit, it wasn't the water that made him see, it was the touch of the Savior. Diving into the pool was just an act of faith. It was a powerful act of obedience by this man. But doesn't this seem familiar? Doesn't this sound like we've been here before? I mean, didn't Jesus heal someone that didn't ask for it just like before? Wasn't he completely healed and by the grace of God able to walk away? He was mesmerized as he walks away. But then what happens? I mean, what happens when it starts not to be cool anymore? What happens when the Pharisees start to question him? What happens? Will he cave like the first man did in the story? Or what will he do? What will he do when the Pharisees start coming after him? That's where we jump to verse 13. And it says, they, being the Pharisees and the people around town, they brought him to the Pharisees, brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. There he goes again. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied. I washed and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. So now the Pharisees are just beside themselves. They're straight up mad. Jesus is healing another person on the Sabbath. Man, this is just, you're getting a little too out of hand, too much. So what they do is they drag the guy that he healed in to interrogate him. They also drag his parents in to interrogate them as well too, but they didn't like their answers very much. They didn't like him. So they decide to, maybe we can get the guy to crack. It's worked before. So they drag him back in to see if they can have another shot at him, to see if they can get him to crack a bit. And then it's what we hear in verse 24, what happens. It says, a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. This man says, listen, the whole theology thing, man, that's y'all's world. That's your thing, okay? But I don't know about all that stuff. I can't answer sinner or non-sinner. I can't do that. Here's what I know. I couldn't see, then he touched me, and I could see. That's what I know. That's what I know. That's what I know it happened because it happened to me. This is my testimony. This is what he has done for me. I'm walking proof of the power of God. I was blind, now I can see. And I was told to do it, so I obeyed. Verse 26, it says this. Then they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Now, listen, old boy's getting a little frazzled now, so this is what you're going to get when you get a little frazzled here. Here we go. He says, he answered, I've told you already, you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too? Woo! I love it. He might have just learned to see a couple minutes ago, but he could spot a snake. You know what I'm saying? They could see it. Now, listen, guys, you remember back to junior high when there was that girl that you kind of liked, but you always gave her the hardest time? It's usually the girl you like the most, and if your boys give you a hard time, you beat them up. Remember that, right? This is what's kind of going down right here. Same kind of thing. This guy's saying, wait a minute, do you like him, right? Do you want me to introduce him? I totally could hook you up and introduce you to Jesus, man. He's right over there. But just like that, these junior high guys just start doing what junior high guys start to do. Look in verse 26. Or verse 28, it says, then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. So the Pharisees, they're trying everything they could think of to intimidate, manipulate, and to bully this guy into caving, into sinning. They want them to walk away just like that other guy did at Bethesda. They want to see this miracle go to waste on this low life, this untouchable by the pool. But this time it didn't work, because this time this man stood up and lived out what Jesus had done for him. Look in verse 30. It says, the man answered, "Now that is remarkable," he says. "You don't even know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." He says, I might not be an educated man with your robes and your bad attitude and all that stuff, right? But let me drop a little bit of knowledge on you. Here's what I do know. You're judging a guy that you don't even know where he's from. And I may not know the Torah from memory like you do, but I do know that God only listens to people that would listen to him, that follows him. Also know that you've never seen a blind man be healed before, so this guy must be something special. And since he healed me, he must be pretty special and completely tapped into the God of miracles and is able to administer his power at will, unlike you who are around here standing around making fun of people that got healed on the wrong day. Boom, mic drop. You know what I'm saying? Like, boom. The cripple became the theologian, took their religion, crumpled it up, and flung it in their face, just like that, just in the moment. So they did what any other bully would do when they're bested in front of their buddies. They threw him out. Look in verse 34. It says, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin since birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. They threw him out. He got thrown out. He could care less. His life was changed. He was a new man. All that stuff that they were saying, he knew was a lie. What's a blind man's greatest sense? It's his hearing, isn't it? He knew the voice of Jesus that said that his blindness wasn't because of his sin. And then right after he heard those words, he heard him say, you are healed. That he remembered that voice. He says, go and you will be healed. So no matter what these guys throw at him, he knows that the hand of God had touched him. And because of that, his life was changed forever. He didn't care. Now listen, think about this for a second. We almost have two identical stories here, don't we? Both men crippled for years. Both were by healing pools, had healing pools as part of their story. Both were healed on the Sabbath. Both were healed without really even asking. Both had chances to make a stand after they were healed. But these two men had two different responses. One folded. One folded under the pressure, while the other stood firm. So what was the difference? The difference can be summed up in one word: obedience. The second man was obedient. Because of what Jesus had done for him, he couldn't help but obey him. And the same can be true about us. Our obedience is the greatest indication of whether or not we have really risen to follow Jesus. It is. In fact, I'll say it like this, that our obedience demonstrates our devotion to create motion. Our obedience, following Jesus, demonstrate our devotion, willingness to follow him, to create motion in our lives, to actually apply what we've heard. Our obedience is what shows that Jesus has actually taken root in our lives. Our obedience is the heart of tag your it that I say every single weekend, that we would do something with what we just heard here. That's because of the risen Savior. Because of him, we can do something because he's with us. Did you know that a risen Savior does no good if people don't follow him? A risen Savior is just like Jesus out for a walk by himself. It does no good. But a risen Savior with followers that show true obedience is something to take note of. Obedient people, they won't let marriages fall by the wayside, but they will fight to keep their families together. Obedient people know that all lives matter, whether it's the color of the skin, the badge on your chest, or the position in the womb. Obedient people believe that the next generation needs this generation to rise up and to show them a godly way. Obedient people know that you can no longer sit by the pool of Bethesda, but you actually have to get up and rise and walk. You must do that. Obedient people rise and obey. But listen to me. This is so important. Being obedient isn't about being perfect. It's not. Obedient is not about being perfect, but it's about realizing that Jesus is perfect. It's about coming to him as you are and asking him to make you whole. The beginning of obedience begins with brokenness. It begins with brokenness. It begins by saying, I don't have it all figured out. It begins by saying, I can't do it on my own. Author Gene Edwards, from his book, The Tale of Three Kings, says it this way: What does this world need? Gifted men and women, outwardly empowered, or individuals who are broken, inwardly transformed? You see, our journey to rise with Christ begins by first dying to ourselves. It begins by saying, God, I'm a sinner, and my life is a mess. I've tried to do it on my own. I've made more of a mess of my life than I can ever even articulate. I am more lost than ever. But today, I realize that you, Jesus, are what I'm missing. I believe that you are perfect and I am not. I believe that you died for my sins, past, present, and future. I believe that you rose from the dead 3 days later, and now you offer me, a sinner, grace. You offer me grace that covers all of my sins and now makes me whole. And because of that, I want to be obedient to you. I want to know you. I want to follow you. I want to trust you with my life. Since I believe in you for my salvation, I could trust in you for my everything else. I will rise. I will live as you called me to live. I will surrender to you, Jesus. And that is true obedience. Now, in a second, we're going to worship together as we finish out this service today. But instead of trying to find your keys or trying to, you know, make a quick exit when the lights go low, just stay still. And I want you to ask yourself these questions. How am I obeying what God wants me to do? Where do I need to rise and to listen to what he has told me to do? Where do I need to allow Jesus to take control of my life and obey without asking questions? During this time, this is an opportunity for you to lay down all that stuff in your life at the altar of Jesus, to let him take those things, take that burden from you. And through this time of worship, I just want you to consider where you need to rise, where you need to rise and obey Christ today so that your life could be changed. So do this with me. Stand to your feet. Let's worship together and consider those questions as we rise to obey Jesus. Now listen. This is a song of action. It's a song of movement. It's a song of obedience. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity to be obedient today. That there's some people here that may not know who Jesus is, but now today you've heard for the first time. That he is your Savior, that he is your friend, he is your Redeemer, and through him you have salvation, you have the newness of life. What I'm going to challenge you today to do is to simply come forward. We'll have people praying up at the front for you that would love for you to come forward. People are already standing, so people aren't going to be watching you. Just come forward out of obedience to Jesus and say, my life is a mess and I need you, Jesus. I need you in my life to make me whole. I'm coming to the altar so that through you I might be made whole. I want you to do that. If you need prayer today for something, you have not been obedient to him and you need to simply come to him, I'm going to invite you to come too. That as we finish and worship through the end of this, I'd invite you to come. Don't leave. Just stay and be able to take in this worship and be able to feel God's presence today. That if you need to accept Christ today, would you obey him today? Would you come to the altar? Would you allow his strength to pulsate through you and allow your lives to be changed today as we worship today? Today, come. Come to the altar and come. Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are good and you are holy. You have done a good work in this place today. But Lord God, we are sheep that have gone astray. And Lord God, we need you. We need to hear the voice of our shepherd that says, come and follow me. And Lord God, when you say that, you ask that we would obey. And Lord God, we today want to say, we will obey. We will follow you. Lord God, if anyone has accepted you today, that the heavens would rejoice. If there's people that still need prayer, that still need to come forward, may they do so as we end the service or go to the front or in the back where people will be there for them. But Lord, may we not leave here without obeying you in some way. May our hearts be changed. May we be transformed by the renewing of our minds and by our spirits, that your mercies would be new for us each day. And may we walk out of here changed, ready to obey you. Lord God, we need you desperately. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace, but may we not be so arrogant that we think it is just for us, that we need to tell others that we need to obey you in so many ways. God, help us to do that as we leave here. Help us each and every day with your strength and not ours. Jesus, you're amazing. We do all this and we praise you. We thank you. We love you. And it's in the beautiful name of Jesus that all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.